Dear people, please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. As we've been going through the book of Colossians, chapter 2, we've seen what the Apostle Paul expresses as he wrote this letter to the little church in Colossae. He was concerned because of what was going on around in the area. All kind of false religions were taking place. And so when Epaphras sent him note of what was going on with the church, he begins by telling them he understood what the Lord had done with them, their true faith in Christ Jesus, and the fact that they were truly Christians, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that because of the report that he had received. But the apostle set upon his heart that he would do all he could, and it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he would prepare their hearts more, cause them to understand in more depth what God has done in them. And also, he did this to keep them from all the false teachings and all the false gospels, if we want to call it that, that was in the area, which would soon attack the church. Some believed that it had already entered into the church, but many believed that it had not come yet. And so Paul was, in a sense, immunizing them from what would come as false doctrines, false religions around them. We have looked through verses, chapters 1 and halfway of chapter 2, and we have seen that Paul is really, what he's saying at this point, showing the church, showing the believers who they are and what Christ has done in them. He builds it up completely to show there's no other like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one above him. He is the eternal God. He is one with God the Father. And so therefore, there's no need to look to any other religion. But Paul, in doing this, he tells them what they have and how they have been built up in Christ. He gives them wonderful truth, true doctrine of what has taken place. And I need not go over that. We've gone through some of these. So Paul comes as he's going where we are. We have come to verse 15, but he shows here that really what has taken place is that there is nothing that anyone on the earth can do that will give a Christian more than he has in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that anyone could cause the true Christian to now come to a place where they would worship anyone other than Christ Jesus. If what has taken place, what Paul is saying here in the heart, the Christian has true victory. Victory that can never be taken away from them. And this is what I want to look at today as I look at verse 15. My heart has been moved to stay here for a while. That God would give to you what we see the Holy Spirit saying here in verse 15. But we need to see and understand the truth that is lying here before us. And so I'm going back to verse 15 and preaching another sermon from verse 15. But I entitled this portion, or it is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. I give a subtitle to it, Our Glorious Victory. We are not just those who have heard some words in the Bible. We're not just those who have found some delight in another religion above other religions. We are those who have been given victory through what the Holy Spirit has done himself. None of us could do what is mentioned here. And so when we look to this, I want you to understand. Notice again as we read verse 15, it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I mentioned to you as we looked at this verse, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God himself has done. Christ coming as a great victor, an army comes back into the mighty city, the major city, showing with all the spoils of war behind him. He said he has made this an open display. He has caused all to be able to see this. And this is what you see, as is for the Roman army when it came back into the main city, that they come in with all who they have just defeated. The general rides on his chariot. He rides in pomp and circumstance. He comes before all, and following him is all the armament of the battle that has been won, that army that came against the Roman army, probably on a couple of wagons, spears and all the bows and swords and everything. And then after that, it would be the people that were defeated, chains coming in behind him, chained, showing that now this great victory was won by this general. The Apostle Paul gives the same picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. God did this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave you the picture the last time. We must see Jesus Christ himself as he, when he was on the cross and he died there, and then he was rose from the dead and he went back into heaven. What he did from that whole thing, part of his life, and that he destroyed all the principalities and powers. All the wicked ones, all the fallen angels who would now fight against man, they had no more victory over man. And this is what Paul is saying here. But I believe we could look to this, and I think each and every one of us should be able to see this in our own hearts. If we don't, we are missing something. If we don't know and understand who we are in Christ Jesus, we are missing something. We will not be able to live the Christian life to the fullness that is expected and is promised to us in the scriptures. When Paul speaks of our victory due to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is telling us that we live right now today, free of the tyrannical reign of Satan and the fallen angels that make up what he calls here rulers and authorities of wickedness in the world. Satan or these spiritual beings have no power over us. And dear people, we have to understand that. And the only way we can understand that, Paul tells us even here, this fact allows us to live our lives free from any fear of the devil's power or authority. I've heard Christians through life and saying that in my walk as a Christian, and to others saying that the devil has power over me. That is not true. The devil has no power over a true Christian. None whatsoever. He does not have rule over the Christian. Or yes, he will try to draw us into sin, but he has no power over us. He cannot make you sin. He can try to convince you that to sin will be better for you, make you even have some delight in whatever is going on, or whatever may be facing you at some particular time, but he cannot make you sin. Our understanding of this truth is what enables us to live the Christian life to the glory of God. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Paul tells us clearly in this verse what happened when Jesus went to the cross for his people. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. God stripped the rulers and authorities of their power. They had freedom in the world before Jesus Christ came to die for his people. They could cause people to go into any kind of particular sin. Man without God is under the power of the devil. They have no way to resist his power. And we see that throughout the world. And this is the very thing that took place. But Jesus had a victorious victory over Satan. And all the evil spirits, none none can now deal with the people of God. Adam's sin in the garden plunged the human race into sin and separation from God. He caused that actual break in man. And from that point on, it was Satan's desire to destroy man. And we can understand why Satan wanted to destroy man, because it is told to us by one of the prophets that Satan was very close to God in heaven. He was the one that had got kicked out of heaven because he raised himself up, or thought he could be raised up over God. And when God kicked him out of heaven, Satan knew when he made man in his image and his likeness that we were now above the devil, and he could not take that. He did not like it, so he set out right away to destroy man. He set out right away to do what he can do for man. Job tells us in Job 9:9-11, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does not Job fear God for nothing? You have put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possession have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he surely will curse you to your face." But no, we know the story after that. And then Lord God gave the devil the opportunity to touch Job, but he could not cause Job to sin. The Bible is clear that this enemy of man has been defeated by God himself. Revelation 12:10, where in John's vision, he tells us of the destruction of Satan. And he tells us in that verse, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb.'" God made it clear in the garden that Satan would be the loser in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you," speaking of the woman, "and her seed." He said, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the knee," heel. Meaning that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but he would receive a wound, a slight wound. The Bible is clear that Satan does much more than accuse the saints. He and the fallen angels tempt the believers to sin. And when they are successful, he is successful, they accuse them before God. This is what they do. They come to you and I, they try their best to cause us to sin. And if they can pull us into sin, then they go back to God and say, "You don't have power. He or she is not who they say they are." We do not have to be afraid, because the battle has been won. This is what Paul is telling us in verse 15. We do not have to fear the host of hell, because we have the victory. Paul goes back, or we go back into verse 13 of Colossians 1. Chapter 1, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." It has been done, what Jesus had done, and it was complete. Remember, Jesus created all things. And it says that in the 16th verse of the first chapter here, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And he says in verse 10, chapter 2, and he is the head over all rule and authority. This is the Jesus whom we worship. This is the Jesus who has saved us and moved us from the place of being under the very power of the devil and under our own flesh to treat it or do whatever it even causes us to do. This is what happened. It has all been put to death. Therefore, you and I this morning, therefore, it is clear that by Jesus Christ, these rulers and authorities were stripped of their power. Christ's victory over them was displayed even before his death. We can see it as we run through some of the ideas of the scripture itself. When he was tempted in the desert by Satan, what did he tell them? Jesus quoted the word of God many times, and with the preface, "It is written." So then at the end, he can say, "Satan, be gone." He knew he was the one that would defeat him. And the devil at that time knew that he couldn't defeat him. Many times, the Jesus that was, he cast out demons. You can read it in the book of Matthew, chapter 9 and 32, chapter 12, 22 to 24, and in other places also. He told his disciples that he saw Satan fall from heaven. And then in Luke 10 and 17 to 20, Satan has no rule, is what Jesus is saying. Satan entered into Judas at the Passover in Luke 22 and 3. And this was said to be the attempt of the host of hell to overcome Jesus. But his death on our behalf and his resurrection, ascension, and coronation defeated Satan and all the fallen angels. Brethren, the battle has been won. The devil is a toothless dragon. He cannot do anything to hurt the Christian. You believing in Christ and truly saved by the gospel of grace and by the work of God, you don't have an enemy who can take the advantage of you. You can beat him because Christ is in you, the strength of glory. Now, we see this, and what I have done is just run down the line of seeing the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? There's something else that has to come here. When we see in verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them. Public display before all. He triumphed over them all. And what does that mean for us right now? Do we look at this and say, this is what happened in heaven, and this is what's been seen? Now, all heaven, the angels who had never fallen, see now the victory over the Satan. We see that, and they see that God has the power over all things. Is this a sight just for heaven, or is it a sight for us too? Why did the Holy Spirit give this to Paul to put here in this verse for us? It is for you and I to see it and understand it. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, our enemies have been disarmed. They have no more armament to come against us. They have nothing that they can defeat us. They have nothing that they can use to even draw us into sin. They have been disarmed. No matter what the devil say and how he fix up his little lies to us to tell us that this would be the good thing for you. You would live much better. You would even enjoy life if you just do this. Have this, have that. Oh, you know you can take it. Tell this lie. It's going to be to your benefit. He has disarmed that. And we need not say that we are under the very influence of the devil and nothing we can do about it, because the picture here is he has no power over us. I gave you that picture generally after his battle, riding into the great city. This is what the general had. What you see in the victory and the spoils of war displayed in his victory. This is what Paul is saying about Jesus and his conquest over sin and death. What happens to the Christian in salvation? Well, Paul made that very clear. real faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of this very letter here, I'm not going to go back to him. Real faith, he says, is what they have. Not some kind of hopeful thing that's in the mind and never go down to the depths of the believer. He said it's real faith. And he said there's a blessed hope laid up for them. There is something that God has promised that would be given to them. And they know that that hope is theirs. Do you know the blessed hope that waits for you right now? Is that in your mind? Mind in your heart, what I'm doing and how I live, and say, I've turned away from the world of sin. That past life that I have is gone. There's a blessed hope waits for me, and I can see it. It is a reality to me, and I live for that blessed hope. And this is what he said, is give it to them. And he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, and that they would have a true knowledge of God's mystery that is in Christ. This mystery, this thing which has never been seen before, unveiled for the Christian. Dear people, the sinners cannot see this mystery. They don't know nothing about it. Hearts are dead. They are still blinded in their hearts. They know nothing. But all this is saying that this is what really would come for, meaning that the Christian will know in his heart. This is the very thing. Paul says this. He says, their hearts may be encouraged. If you look right here on the same page, it's open. What did Paul get to? In this second chapter, he goes into the place where now he's preparing them, getting ready to tell them all the wickedness that comes in the area where you are and where the church is established. It's going to come into you. But this is what I want for you. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. For I want you to know a great struggle I have for you on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding and resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. He says this is what he wants to know, wants for them, that their heart may be encouraged, their hearts may be strong and standing firmly for God, and they would know in their inner being that there's nothing that can cause them to be drawn away from Christ. And when we was on this verse, I actually told you what the heart was here. That it is, and it is four things are said here. But where the heart is used in the scriptures, and I said, as we come to this, we know and understand it is more than that. It is the new heart that God promises in order to transfer his people to new life and towards Jesus, God himself. Ezekiel 36:36. Moreover, I will give you a heart, a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is speaking of an internal change in the very being of man. This change affects more than the emotions and the feelings. You see, we talk about the heart, and many talk about the heart, and how much I love my wife or this or that. And we saying that out of emotions, aren't we? We saying that out of deep feelings that are went in there. When the Bible talks about the heart, which has changed the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes much deeper than that. This is speaking of an internal change in the very being of man. This change affects it more than the emotions and feelings. The very word heart is used 52 times by Paul, indicating such truths as Christ is in the heart. The Spirit has been sent into the believer's heart. God bless, tests the heart and judges the heart. The heart in the Bible is talking about that the person is, what the person is all about and what he is, and his, the core of his very being, where his experience and his motivations spring from. Paul is speaking of about all that the Christian has become in newness of life. You see, Paul is not saying something that is almost as it's just some kind of wonderful word of verbiage. And we can talk about how we feel in our heart about this one and that one. But, you know, it's kind of mixed up. It's in a foggy land. Paul is not in a foggy land here. He's in the land of reality. He's saying that something has taken place. Paul is speaking about all that the Christian has become. The work of salvation changes the heart, he said. When it is changed by grace, the entire person has become the object of God's marvelous transforming grace. His power now is working in that one. Biblically speaking, the heart is the center of feeling and faith, as well as the mainspring of words and action. All that the man is, a Christian now, it comes from out of who he is. It's because a change has been taking place. In 2 and 15, it is to produce victory in our souls. It is in our hearts that we truly serve God and Christ. In Ezekiel, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, your heart, your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Here, God is promising to change us in our inner being and make something very different of us. And dear people, that's what salvation is. And when Paul here talks about the very victory that Christ has given when he rose from the dead and what he did, he's saying what he has done, he has changed us. We have a new heart, dear people. We don't worship God, serve God from our emotions and our feelings only. Our emotions are brought into it, but it comes from deeper than that. Deep down in us now, we have been changed. Our whole lives have been made different. It is the only work of redemption in God's grace that a sinner is saved, by his work alone. We don't do this, dear people. There's a lot of people tell you that you can become a Christian if you just desire and you want to. There's a man on TV now, and I believe he's a true Christian, but he said, just say this prayer and you will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Bible didn't say that's how easy it's going to be. The Bible says we are lost. We are dead. How does life come to us? Well, what God shows us is through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul in verse 15 shows us that now, since we have this new life, you and I should be those who now can be filled with joy in our hearts because what Christ has done on our behalf. It is only by the work of redemption and the grace that the sinner is saved. But when sinners are saved, they experience the blessings of sins forgiven, a new life in Jesus Christ, and he knows that he has the victory in Jesus. Do you know that, dear people? Have you been able to think that deeply of yourself and in your life? No, I don't have to do this or do that because this sin has no power over me. I have power over it, and I now turn from it, and I turn from it completely, and it no longer bothers me. Or have you come to the place where you say, this sin, I'm praying that God would take it away, and you give in to the sin? Well, if you truly save, it's not that the devil has the power over you, but you have given him power over you. And what Paul wants us to see and understand right here, we do not have to give the devil power because he cannot take power from us. He can only try to convince him the sin will be to our satisfaction. And we are going to do well from it. And we are going to even feel better from it. Oh, no. But that is what Jesus did for us. He won that victory. It is this victory that to use another picture of victory. The church is like the team that won the championship. Could it be a ball team, basketball, baseball, even some other team? And now displaying their trophy as they ride down Main Street in a victory parade. The church can say, this is what we are now. We are now the ones who have come in with full victory. You and I can be able to say to all the world, and especially to the devil, no, we are victors. Better yet, after the public display of the disarmed rulers and authorities, his church follows behind in great victory. You and I, brethren, are almost a picture. All of those who were given to Jesus Christ before the world was created is now seen following behind him as he went in out of the grave, now ascending into heaven, and they come up to heaven with him. All that belong to him, that victory is a real victory. You and I need to see it and understand. The victory I'm speaking of and what the Bible means is not in the mind or the emotions. We have to understand that. Yes, the emotions become used, the mind become used if the victory is truly in us, in the innermost being of man. We can only know this victory in our renewed hearts. Deep in the soul, dear people, that's where it's at. It makes us walk differently as far as walking to the course of the world. It makes us to act differently, speak differently, treat people differently, because we know who we are. We don't have all those sins that so easily besets us and causing us even to be angry. And you notice what Paul does. We will see when we go into this. After giving all this truth that had really take place, what does he say? He tells them now, flip over your page to chapter 3. He tells them now, this is a way you're supposed to live, and you can live. And notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have been died, and your life is hidden with Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. Then he goes on, and he's telling what we are not to do, which are really the things of a normal life. And he's telling us what to turn away from, how we should not live, how we should not treat one another. Notice what he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desires, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walk when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. And he talks about the normal life of a person here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He gets down to what we could call the real nitty-gritty of living. The real life, where it's at. We live with brethren. We live with people. We live a husband and wife. How are we going to treat one another? That belief, it depends on how we see the victory and the victory that are in our hearts. Paul shows us and understands. But our battle goes on. And Paul makes it clear that that battle is won, and prayed that we will know it has been won. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice how Paul indicates what has taken place and what really has to happen and what we have to look at. And I hope this will help us to see and understand this is not some fad, some kind of a moving our place and making ourselves think to something that's going. Paul is saying, no, what has been done is that the old man has been put to death. And notice how he says it in verse 18 down to verse 23 in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Paul says here, notice, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened. You hear that? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You ever think of that phrase? The eyes of your heart, meaning seeing Jesus in your heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Do that sound familiar? In every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ has the victory, and Paul here reminds us that that victory has been given to the body of Christ, to his church. And dear people, what we're saying here and what Paul is saying, even back in Colossians chapter 2, is that we, you and I, must see and understand deep in our hearts. That's where true religion is, dear people. It's in the heart. It's not in the mind. It's not in doing something to become. It is doing what we have already become, living and showing who we truly are in Christ Jesus. You can't make yourself any better than salvation and what is done. Yes, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done in us is a completed work, and we grow from that work which God has done in us. If no work has not really been done, if there's only taken on Christianity as a badge, we have nothing. The Lord must work. May God, dear people, help us to see this. May he help us to live each day in a different way. What I want you to do, dear people, is to go back and really think who you are inside. What has God done in here? Not up here. Yes, when it's done here rightly, it changes here too. But if it starts here and ends here, it's nothing. You have nothing. You read and you try to do what you read. You hear and you try to do what you hear. But I want you to know that you are more than that. And the Bible tells us that. God gives that to us and show us that. And Paul makes it clear right here. But when he says the eyes of your heart, he is saying now you see deeper than what we see with these eyes. You see down inside. And we are told when we are saved, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, he said he gave the Spirit to us. He is in us. And all of our Christian lives now come from our soul, our changed soul. That's where we see Jesus. That's where we see him in all his power and his might. That's where he is. That's where he causes us to work and live for him. That's where he calls us to shed sin like a snake shedding his old shell and coming out of it, his skin. That's where it happens, dear people. It doesn't happen up here only. We can read the Bible through day and night. And if we don't have salvation in our hearts, it's not going to change nothing. The worst it could do is make us a false Christian, thinking we have something and we don't have it. Paul wants you and I to know here there's been a great victory. And that victory is a victory that you and I have taken hold of if we know Christ. It's in us. It's real. And may God open our spiritual eyes that we may see more and more of him and his glory. Brethren, Christ's victory is your life and your joy. It's his victory. It's in us too. We have won the battle. Jesus Christ has spoiled principalities, and whatever you need is in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Nothing has rule over you but Christ. many times I've heard, and many times I've probably done it myself, you know, that devil made me sin. The devil lured me into this. And that's the truth. But you know what? The devil didn't make me sin. I desired to sin. Oh, this flesh still desires to be pampered. But it is by God that we will rule over it. And may it be that the Lord see and understand. We understand what the Lord has done for us. And oh, dear people, I cry out. But I know what it is. I know what it is to have my heart now turned to a place where I use this, my body, every possession that I have, only for the glory of God. I know what that is. And that's what I do. My life is not for this being standing up in front of you. I want nothing. I need nothing. All I want is what Christ wants me to do. That's it. And I believe that we see this, as Paul has said, that the eyes of your heart, you see Christ in here. I end with these words, oh Lord, open the eyes of our heart. We want to see the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, there's enough false religion and even mistaken Christianity. But oh God, we pray that this people before you this morning would know deeply in their hearts who they are. And as they see and understand who they are, they would give up anything that they think that they ought to do or you should be doing for them. And they would say, what would thou have me to do? Father, bless your people. Help us, O God, that we don't stumble through life, limping and halting, missing and getting back up, but that we stand proudly because we know we are victorious. And may you look upon your people in this little church and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless the truth to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.